Well, as we've been working our way through the book of Philippians, we saw there were four things that the Apostle Paul discovered that it was worth it to follow Jesus Christ. It was worth it to forsake everything to follow the Lord. It was worth it to put everything else aside to say, I want Christ. And I tell you, friends, Jesus said, unless a man is willing to forsake all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. It's a call of God. It's not a halfway measure. It's extreme in its nature. And the reason why it is because it's one or the other. It's hot or it's cold. It's in or it's out. You cannot have a foot in the world and a foot in Christ. You'll do the splits, and that's very painful. You need to be completely sold out to Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Paul said this, that I may know him. He said, I've counted everything but loss that I might gain Christ because I want to know him. We've talked about this one already. I want to experience the power of his resurrection. That is the resurrection life of Christ living in you, enabling you to live this Christianity, because this Christianity can't be lived any other way. God is not up in heaven telling you, here's the way I want you to live, now get out and get it done. God is saying, here's the way to live, now let me live it in you and through you and for you. That's the wonder of Christianity. That's the difference between all other religions and true Christianity. All other religions tell you, here's the moral code, follow it as best you can, and good luck with that. But Christianity is, here's the moral code, but here's the God of heaven and earth who'll come to live in you to enable it to be real. And that's the incredible difference, is that God is looking for this love relationship with us. He's not up there just playing checkers with you. He loves you. And he loves you deeply and richly. And so Paul says, I know this. I know God and I want to know him more. I want to experience his power of his resurrection more and more in my life. The power of Almighty God working in me. I want to go with the fellowship of his sufferings. I'm willing to embrace the sufferings that come with following Jesus Christ. In a world that is perverted and perverse, which it was in Paul's day. A world that was running after every other god. A world that said immorality was right and morality was wrong. God says no. He says no, this is a whole new way to live. And it was radical in their day. It was extreme in the culture of that day where everything goes, and that's the way it was then. Don't just think that the world's getting worse and worse. The world's been pretty bad for a long time, friends. Well, we have become so electronically connected that we're aware of all of the wickedness. It's just spread at you all the time, constantly. There's something new coming down the pipe. Clicked on a news article this morning, and the news article said, announces, we're a throuple. We're a throuple now, and we want everybody to know that being a throuple is wonderful. You know what a throuple was?
No.
Two girls and one man. That's the throuple. You see, when you move away from one man, one woman, according to the Word of God, anything goes and everything will go.
Mormons?
The Mormons did do that at one time, and there still are some groups that do. But this is something else that's being pushed down the pipe. There is no end. When you drop the moral standard and code, then anything goes. And so we're living in a world that is in all these kinds of directions, but the Word of God still stands as the truth. And if we follow the Word of God, we will find life. But if you will find, and you're going to begin to find more and more in our North American culture, if you stand against sin and you declare sin for what it is, somebody's going to hate you for it. And you may suffer persecution for it. I will embrace the sufferings of Christ. I will embrace the sufferings that come with following Jesus Christ. That's part of Christianity. And the Apostle Paul said, I would count that, the suffering for Jesus, more precious than everything else that the world has. Imagine. That's quite a thing to say, isn't it? And that's exactly what he is saying. But it goes even farther now because he says, being conformed to his death. Now, in the word being conformed to his death, it is a statement that almost embraces all of the rest. As I am being conformed to his death, I am discovering how to know him. I'm experiencing the resurrection power of God, and I am embracing the fellowship of his sufferings because I'm being conformed to his death. And that's a strange phrase, conformed to his death. What does it mean? It also carries with it the idea of it's a progression. conformed is something where you're actually being transformed, you're being changed. And so when he gives us this idea of being conformed to his death, I want us to examine that for a few moments this morning and think about what does that mean to be conformed to the death of Christ? Well, perhaps some examples that I can give to you is the examples of, you ever heard of a witness protection program?
Yeah.
Okay. In a witness protection program, there are people who are living their lives the way they always did. But suddenly they become a witness to some horrendous event or something that can cause the mafia to get after you, whatever it is. And so in order for them to become a witness, their lives are completely endangered. So they have to get a new name. They have to move to a new place. Everything has to become new. They can no longer have a shred of their own life, their old life. They can't even have their old friends anymore. Because if they do, somebody's going to find out who they are, and there's a good chance they're going to get killed, right? So in a witness protection program, they're moved from this life, completely taken out of that life and brought into a whole new life. And they have to live that new life. There is no going back to the old way of life. That's a hard thing. Wouldn't you think that would be tremendously difficult to go into that kind of a witness protection program? Well, Christianity is almost like that, okay? It is a transference out of an old way of life into an entirely new way of life, and there's no going back to it. We already saw that with Lammy, didn't we? There's nothing left in the pasture, okay? And so, but it is not something because, it's not something that's negative, it's something that is positive. It takes you out of a way of life and brings you into a new way of life. Now, we're speaking on a spiritual level, so I'm telling you, when you become a Christian, you don't have to move to British Columbia, okay? Stay in Shady Camp. Stay where you're planted. Okay, but it may mean a move of some kind, but it will definitely mean a move from living the old way of life. And it means, many times, it means moving away from an old set of friends. If they choose to continue to live in that lifestyle that's not right, then they're going to pull you in that direction. It is radical. It is a transformation. It is a change. And it means that you die to that life that you had before, and you begin to live to a whole new life. And that's why he's talking about being conformed to his death. Because the Bible actually teaches us, when it comes to the death of Christ, that not only did Christ die at the cross, but if you become a Christian, then you're saying, I'm dying too. I'm dying to an old way of life, and I'm rising to a new way of life. So the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ become mine too. I identify with Jesus Christ in that I died with him. I identify that he has put me to death. When he died for my sins, he died to put me to death, to my old way of life, my old way of thinking. And he's risen me to a new way of life where he is part and parcel of that life. And so that's why we have the verse like this in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, Paul says. I've been put to death with Christ. I'm identifying with the death of Jesus Christ and saying, I died. I am no longer alive. That's what he says. It is no longer I who lives. Wow. That's radical enough, isn't it? I mean, you can't get any more extreme than this. He's talking about saying, you're dead now. You've died. Okay, but if that was all there was to it, we would say, oh man, I'm finished, I'm toast, I'm a walking corpse. No, he says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God. Before you're a believer, you're not living by faith in the Son of God. You're living by chance and by your own wits and by somebody else's ideas and all the other things that make up life. You're living on that, all of those things. And now he says, no, not anymore. Now I live by dependence, that is, by faith in the Son of God. It's not my life anymore. It's his. It's not me living. It's Christ living in me. And that's what he says. He loved me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And when he says that, he's identifying saying, this isn't some arbitrary thing. This isn't a God who doesn't care. This is a God who loved me and sacrificed himself for me. And I, you know, it's kind of like if you were on the edge of a cliff and you almost fell over, and just as you were falling over and nothing could stop you, somebody came along and they threw you back on the bank and they went over the cliff in your place. And wouldn't you feel as if you owed that person something?
Yes.
Actually, the rest of your life belonged to that person because you didn't have any. You didn't have any. And that's what Christ has done. He has come to rescue you. And this cliff of sin and the impending judgment of Almighty God is real, friends. It will fall on those who do not believe. But God sent His Son to be the sacrifice for your sins so that you could be set free, so that you can live. But the life that you now live as a Christian is a life of faith. That is a life of depending on Jesus Christ. It's a whole new way to live. Before I was a Christian, I was an atheist. And suddenly I became a believer. And now it was like, I'm a little baby here. I don't know how to walk. I don't know how to talk. Because before when I talked, it was nothing but cursing came out of my mouth. I know you might find that hard to believe because you don't remember know the old Pierre. And I'm not going to introduce you to him, okay? You know why? Because he's dead. He's dead. That was a different person. That different person was full of cursing and bitterness and anger and hatred and violence and addictions. That was what I was. And suddenly I become a Christian. I don't know what to do with myself. But I said, God, you're going to have to show me. And it's not just showing. You're going to have to do this in me, Lord. And he just did something to my tongue. And cursing disappeared. It was gone. How does that happen?
Isn't that amazing?
It's a miracle. It's God taking control. He changed my way of thinking. Suddenly I looked at people differently. Especially anybody that would look at me crossways. Whereas before, now, I just felt love for that person. Why? Because Jesus is full of love for people. He says for us to love our enemies. But it's just, who can love their enemies? Who's going to love somebody who slaps you in the face? What do you want to do when somebody slaps you in the face?
Slap them back.
Of course. But Jesus in you changes your heart. He gives you a whole new life. He changes you. You can't go back to that old way of life. There's nothing there for you anymore. When you experience the joy of the Lord, it's amazing. Friends, if you're a Christian today, and if you've come to trust in God, maybe you don't even realize how much He has transformed your life and how much His presence has infiltrated all of you. If suddenly the very presence of God in your life was ripped out of you, I guarantee you everyone in this room that is a Christian would be screaming in agony because He has affected your life in so many ways. You would see the ugliness of yourself in such a way that you've never seen before. And it would cause you to understand just how much God can do in a life. It's incredible. You see, when you're swimming in filth and it's all you ever swam in, you don't know what cleanliness is. You don't know what it is to be enjoying the wonder of God. But now that you're out of the filth, and suddenly you're completely immersed in it again, it would rip you to pieces. Do we really appreciate what God has done? But what He has done is He's brought us to this place where He's put you to death to an old way of life and He's raised you to a new way of life. But the way that we experience that is by faith. That's the key in this verse. The life I now live in this body, in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. It's a life of constant dependence upon God. And as I depend upon Him, I experience the incredible work of God in my life, and in my soul, in my thoughts, in my actions, in everything that I do. But where I do not live by faith, where I do not live in dependence upon God, that is where there are still experiences of death in my Christian life. Now, all of us, friends, sad to say, still have experiences of death in our Christianity. And that is why we need to be conformed to His death. That is why we need to identify with that, look, it's not my life anymore. To agree with God, Lord, I cannot live anymore. You must live in me. It's not my life. It's your life. And as we do this, we begin to experience the power of Almighty God. Romans 6 kind of says some of this here. In Romans 6, 1, it says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? This statement has to do with Romans 5. And Romans 5 says, you're so secure, you couldn't be any more secure. You're absolutely so immersed in grace, you're safer than you could ever, 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 ever be. I mean, if you read Romans 5, go ahead, read it for yourself. Take it home, read it, and you'll see. It's just says, listen, the position you're in is incredible. It's so full of grace. And so the question that comes in Romans 6, 1 is, well, should I continue in sin because grace is so awesome? I mean, grace covers sin, doesn't it? So I could keep on sinning and grace is going to keep on covering it. Shall we? No, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin, you see the picture? Who died to sin, live in it any longer? How should we do this? Or do we not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? There's that word baptized. I want you to know this is spiritual baptism. Physical baptism is a picture of this. When you were baptized into Christ Jesus, that is, you were immersed into Christ, you were immersed into his death. And so you died with him. So we were buried with him through baptism into death. We died and we were buried. That's what happens spiritually, friends. The moment you become a believer, you die and you're buried.
Okay, so that would be the spiritual
death. That's a spiritual baptism. That's right.
Okay.
Yeah. Please feel free to ask questions. That's good. Just so we can understand. Now, there is such a thing as water baptism, but what water baptism is, it's a declaration, and every Christian, it's the first thing a Christian should do after they're saved, is say, I want to be water baptized by immersion because I want to declare that I've died and I've risen with Christ. It's a declaration of what happened the moment that you were converted. Does that make sense? Okay? It's an outward sign of what's happened inwardly in your life, and it's something that Jesus commands you to do. So we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should what?
Walk
in newness of life. Newness of life. The old is gone, the new has come. I've died to my old life, I've risen to a new life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. Your old man. Oh, Ryan, your old man. Did you know you had an old man? Huh? Did you know you had an old man?
I don't look old, but I guess so.
Yeah. What's it talking about when it says your old man was crucified with him? The old way of life. The old way of life. Now, the sinful nature that you were born with, and if you don't think you have one, you better use a check. We were all born with a sinful nature. It's hard to be good. The tendency to be bad is in every one of us. And if you haven't experienced that, then you're really out to lunch. We have this tendency to go in the wrong direction in our lives. It's there in every one of us. That doesn't leave you when you become a Christian. Okay? However, before you're a Christian, before you actually trust Christ as your Savior, you are governed by the sinful nature. There are checks and balances to keep you from going absolutely wacky and going shooting up a whole bunch of people and all that stuff, because of our society helps with that, our conscience helps with that, to try to prevent us from going, you know, if you did everything you imagined to do, boy, I'm telling you, it'd be pretty wild, wouldn't it?
Yep.
Because you can imagine some pretty crazy stuff, right? And some of it not very good.
Even the Holy Spirit prevents us from doing that also.
Yes, I'm talking about before we're saved.
That's what I mean.
Okay. And God himself, there are restraints that God is putting on people and in the world. If he didn't, the whole place would have blown itself up a long time ago because of the wickedness of men's hearts. However, once we become a believer in Jesus Christ, there's a whole new creation now. Now the Spirit of God has come to live in me, and the Bible says we have our new man. And I want to walk according to the new man. I am no longer that old person. That's not who I am anymore. But I can still, as a Christian, because I have a sinful nature calling, I have the devil tempting me, I can still choose to go in that direction. But every time I do, it's a disaster. Because that's not my life anymore. I can't go back. I've been moved. I'm in the witness protection program now. I can't go back. If I do, wham, I'm done. the devil's fiery darts will spear me. I will experience all kinds of awful things in my life. And so we cannot go back to this life. If we choose to, we will find ourselves, if we're truly believers, we'll find ourselves in absolute misery real quick. And I'll say this, if you're a professing Christian and you go back to living in a sinful lifestyle and you have no misery, then you're probably not a Christian to start with.
That's right. No satisfaction.
No. It can't be. So the old man was crucified with him that the body of sin might be done away with. So you don't live that way anymore. We should no longer be slaves with sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead. Now, the word reckon here is an accounting term. An accounting term, you know, is a column here and a column here. So you reckon it so. That means you count it as done. Count yourself as a dead person is what it says. That you're dead to sin. There's a sense of where you, by faith, are accepting what God says about you. Lord, you told me that I died to an old way of life. Lord, you told me that I'm dead to sin. And then, if you haven't not experienced the struggle against sin, then I'm sure you have. Every one of us experiences a struggle with sin. And the failure of sin, even as a Christian. How can that be? How can I struggle with sin if I've died to my old way of life? There's a place where I'm not counting myself dead to that old way of life. I'm still thinking I can go there. I can live there. I can live according to the sinful nature and according to the world and still walk with God. He says, no, listen, shall I sin because grace is so good? Absolutely not. So reckon yourself, count yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is God's call on your life. And so when Paul says, I want to be conformed to his death, he's saying, I want my life to be conformed to the death of Christ. I want to, yes, identify that I am dead to self and alive to God. And I want that to grow in my experience. And friends, you'll be growing that experience until you're actually physically dead. You will. You'll never say, okay, that's it, I've arrived. Yes, when you get to heaven, you'll say that. But you won't be boasting about it. You'll be saying, thank God you brought me here. But in this life, there is a still moving towards the goal. And that is to be more and more dead to self and alive to God. That is to make the choices in your life and to trust the Spirit and the power of Almighty God to enable you to live those choices in a whole new life. It's a transformation. In Matthew 16:24, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So we can see he's saying, let him deny himself. I'm not saying it's easy to follow Jesus. This is quite a challenge, isn't it? He says it in Mark 8:34, when he called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And we see it again in Mark 10:21, as the rich young ruler came to him and said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus challenged him. He knew that this rich young ruler treasured his riches more than he did God. And so he actually said to him, go your way. One thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come and take up the cross and follow me. Now the cross, as he spoke about the cross was an instrument of death. The Romans used the word the cross or crucifixion. It was for the most depraved. It was a place of absolute agonizing death. And he's saying, listen, if you want to follow me, you need to take up the cross and follow me. You need to be put to death and follow me. Luke 9:23 gives us a better understanding of it. Here's why. He says, then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross, what? Daily. 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 Why did he say daily?
Because we got to walk with God daily.
Okay, we have to walk with God daily. That's right. Because I reckon myself today, I say, okay, God, it's not my life anymore. It's yours. It's not me. It's you. It's you living in me. I'm trusting you now, God. Lord, you have your way in me. But then tomorrow morning rises, and I just kind of go trucking on through the day, and suddenly I find myself in a mess, and, oh yeah, I don't know what's going on here. Oh, yeah, it's Pierre in control now. I want you to know, whenever Pierre's in control, there's trouble. Heather, it's true. And I want you to know, anytime you're in control, there's trouble. You're trouble. Stay away from yourself. You're too much trouble. Okay? Instead, what's that?
Well, the reason why we're always letting us be in control is because we're not letting God be in control.
That's right.
Having that barrier that's like...
That's it.
We're separating God and ourselves.
Yes.
Just like how we talked about that in youth group.
We did. It's true. And it's so amazing, though. You know, I give you a great experiment. Try dropping dead this week. Try staying dead this week. We don't need zombies walking around. We need people who are alive in God. But that's being conformed to his death. That is a constant daily confirmation to the death of Christ. That is saying, Lord, it's not my life anymore. It's yours now. And that is moment by moment. That is as somebody says something to me that I don't like and how I react in here, between the ears. Never mind if you don't reach out and give the guy a whack in the face. It's what happens between your ears. Okay, God, take over here. Lord, I need you to live in me. I need you to love in me. I need you to walk in me, talk in me, think in me. Take over my life, Lord. And that is in a sense, it's a practice. It's the truth that it's already been established by Jesus Christ when you became a new creation. But in order to live in it, I need to practice it by faith. It is a daily walking by faith. That's why he says daily. It's not a once for all take up the cross. It is constantly taking up the death of self and identifying with that. That is not me anymore. That is not my life any longer. In John 12:20, Jesus had been preaching and teaching. The crowds had come. They were worshiping him. Things were mounting. And the Pharisees were getting very distressed because the whole world was going after Jesus. They were so distraught about it. They said, we got to get rid of the evidence around here. Oh, he raised Lazarus from the dead. Let's kill him. Because everybody's going after this Jesus. This is too much. And as a matter of fact, suddenly we find Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. It was one thing to see the Jews coming after Jesus, but now the Gentiles were coming after Jesus. The whole world was going to end up following him. And so it says, they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, sir, we wish to see Jesus. And Philip was shocked because these are Gentiles coming. What's going on here? And so Philip came and told Andrew. You see, Philip didn't just come and say, hey, Jesus, there's some Gentiles over there coming looking for you. No, he was so amazed. He says, oh, Gentiles? They're coming here? Andrew, come here, listen. There's Gentiles over here and they want to see Jesus. And so it says that Philip came and told Andrew. In turn, Andrew and Philip told Jesus, let's go tell Jesus together. So they go and they tell Jesus, there's Gentiles looking for you. And it must have been in their mind, the whole world's going to go after him. He's going to rule the whole world. This is amazing. Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Jesus, you're at the peak of your popularity. Jesus, even the Gentiles are coming after you. And Jesus says, okay, time to shut her down. That's exactly what he says here. He says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now, what he's speaking about is for the Son of Man to go to the cross. This is what he's talking about. And so he says this, most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and what? And dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces what? Much grain. He uses an agricultural illustration here. That if you take one grain of wheat, you know you could do with that grain of wheat? You could eat it. That's it. But if you took that grain of wheat, you planted it into the ground, and it grows up, then what do you have?
A lot of grain.
You have a lot of grain now. And so he says, why is he talking about this? Why is he all of a sudden switched over to agriculture and grain, dying and producing more fruit? What's he talking about then?
Resurrection.
What's that?
The resurrection.
Okay, he's talking about his resurrection, but he's also talking about his... Before he dies, he has to die. He's talking about his death. He says, if I stay by myself, even if the whole world follows after me, it's not going to do any good. I'm still be alone. God would be alone in heaven if Jesus didn't die. But if he dies and he goes into the ground and he rises again, he bears much fruit. Now, what is the fruit of Jesus' death? So what is the fruit of it? So what is the fruit of it? Thank you, Terry. We're the fruit. Does that make sense? It's true that he takes away our sin. You were all right about what you said. Your answers were all perfectly right. But the best answer is us. We're the fruit. Jesus is saying, yes, I could be crowned king of the whole world here. Yes, everybody could follow after me. Yes, they could all come and worship me and everything else. But every person in the world would still be lost because I must die if I'm going to actually bear fruit. I must die so sin can be taken away so that everyone who believes in me can come to eternal life. You're the much fruit. That's you right there. Did you know that you were in the Bible? Much, it produces much grain. You're the grain. You're the much grain. That's you. Praise God. But he doesn't stop there. He says this about himself, but then he's talking about us. Look what it says. He who loves his life will lose it. That is, if you love your life without God, if you love your life going in your own direction, you're going to lose it in the end. You're going to lose it all. Right? But he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And he's talking about hating the old life, right? The life where you are in control. Hate that life. That doesn't mean you hate everybody, but it means you hate that life, okay? He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Not the old life, but the new life that you have. Is this making sense? Okay, good. If anyone serves me, now you see he's talking about us now. He's challenging everybody to understand. Not only do I, Christ, who is the ruler of all things, has to give it all away, let it all go, and give away my entire life here so that you can be saved. So you must give away your entire life so that you can experience life yourself. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. If you're going to serve me, follow me. Make sense? Now, he doesn't say this, where you are, that's where I'll be. He doesn't say that. It would almost seem like it because we think, well, wherever I go, Christ is with me. Isn't that what we say?
Yes.
Because he said, I'm with you always to the end of the age. But notice what he says here. He says, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. In other words, who's in control? Jesus is in control, right? Where I am. You see, let Jesus so lead you that he's there, that he's going and you're following him. Don't you think you're going to live a Christian life by saying, okay, Jesus, come on along with me here. Let's go over here. Now, Jesus, I'm going over here. You come with me, okay, right? Okay, yeah, you promised you'd be with me. No, it's, Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, my life is not mine anymore. It's yours. So let me follow you. Follow him. Die to self and live for him. There my servant will also be. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. That's his promise. I'm going to close with this little passage. But I hope you're getting the gist of this. It's not I, but Christ living in me. In Romans 11:36, it says, I had to put this verse in before because it brings the context. For of him, through him, this is Jesus, and to him are all things, to him be glory forever. Amen.
Amen.
What does that say?
He's
first. Everything. He's everything. For of him, Christ, and through Christ, and to Christ are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So I beg of you, or I beseech you, I beg of you, therefore, because he's the guy, he's the one that's in control of all things, and he's the one that should get all the glory. Because of this, I beg of you, I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that's by the strength that God gives, by the mercies of God, present your body as a living sacrifice. Give yourself completely to God. It doesn't say to present yourself as a dead sacrifice. It says give your whole life to God. That's what it means. Holy and acceptable to God, it's your reasonable service. It's what you should be doing if everything belongs to him in the first place. Does it make sense? Do not be conformed to this world. There's that word conformed again, right? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so you may prove what is the good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. So when Paul writes, I want to know him, I want to be conformed to his death, he is making it clear that we need to be not conformed to this world, but rather to be transformed, that our minds are be renewed, that we're dying to an old way of thinking, that we're rising to a whole new way of thinking. And that thinking is where Christ is in control. And we are being transformed. And then as we are, we begin to understand what is the good and the acceptable and the perfect will of God. You want to know the will of God, you need to have a surrendered heart. I've met many people who say, well, I just really want to know what God's will is for my life. But then when you begin to speak with them, you realize they don't really want to surrender. Well, if you don't surrender, you won't know his will. You certainly won't walk in it, because you have to give your life away and let his life take over. Are you willing to go that far to follow God? Because if anybody's in Christ, what are they?
A new creation.
They're a new creation. What happened? The old has passed away. All things have become new. By the grace of God, may we live in the newness of life we have in Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for the Word of God. We thank you for the presence of God. We thank you for the power of God. And we thank you, Lord, that you are so willing to come into our lives, but you're not going to do a halfway job. You're here to transform our lives mightily. You're here to fit us for heaven, God. You're here to change us so that we might live to the glory of God. We may not be caught up in the world and its ways, but that we might be caught up with Jesus Christ and trusting you, that we might be people who truly are filled with the fruit of the Holy Spirit, that we're not be like yo-yos bouncing back and forth between the sin of the world and the glory of God, but that, Lord, we will put aside every weight and sin that easily besets us, comes upon us, that we will count for Christ everything but loss, that we will understand the moment we move towards sin that we're moving away from God. And that the horror of that would grip our souls so that we would, Lord, run to you and say, Lord, it's not my life anymore. You take over. Have mercy on all of us, O God. We are weak people. We have known what it is to fail and fail badly. And Lord, there are times when we still will fail badly, but take us back to the cross immediately, Lord. Don't let us entertain sin. Don't let us walk in sin. But let us walk in the joyous liberty of the children of God, we pray. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Let's close with a song. Take me to the cross.
One more song to end off, eh? Wait, where's my stand? I think John might have went to the side.
Are you going?
He's there.
Oh, never mind. Hi, John. Not joining us for a long time.
It's too late.
This song is a prayer, and it's a prayer, Lord, take me to the cross, and that's what it's about. First of all, if you're not a Christian, come to the cross today. Not the stick of wood, but the fact that Jesus died for you. And if it's not that, if you are a believer, then right now, just say, Jesus, take me to the cross. I want to die to self today, Lord. I can't live unless I die first. Oh, Jesus, take me to the cross. I can't live anymore. You said if one would follow you to deny himself and take up the cross. Give you all all or nothing. It's hot or cold, for it's no longer I that's living here, but you, Christ, living in me, in me. But you, Christ, living in me. Take me to the cross to know your risen life. I give you all my heart. This moment is all our food and fellowship, O God, and Lord, help us to realize that this is the moment to die to self. We can't talk about dying to self tomorrow because tomorrow's not here. Yesterday's no good, it's already done for. But in this moment, we can say, Jesus, take me there. And in the next one, we can say the same thing. And if we fail and fall, then Lord, take us right back there again. Thank you that there's mercy and there's forgiveness, that we can be conformed as we walk in the Spirit, as we do learn what it is to be dead to self and alive to God in the moment, because it's all we have. And we're thankful for that, Jesus, that you're enough for this moment. And I pray, Father, that each one of us would know the full surrender right now and know there's not a cloud between us and Jesus. That's the way to live. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Before we all